translation, thus accepting the prayers of Srimati Kunti Devi. The Lord subsequently informed other ladies of his departure by entering the palace, but on preparing to leave, he was stopped by King Yudhisthira, who implored him lovingly. We are addicted to PowerPoint shows and making PowerPoint shows like that. Somebody else is addicted to cooking. Arjuna was addicted to being a Kshatriya, like that, you know. And so this is one level of Karma Yoga. One level of Karma Yoga is where you can sacrifice the results to Krishna. You know, but you can't sacrifice your mode of working. You've got to be a mother, you know. You've got to be a Kshatriya. You've got to be a PowerPoint maker, like that. And so I can do it for Krishna, like that, but I can't give it up. You know, I can give it up some, but I get addicted to it. I know I'm spending too much time on these shows and stuff, but I like, you know, seeing how they come out, and maybe I can dovetail this to Krishna. So he found this picture. Looks like maybe it's Yudhisthira, and talking to Krishna there. And so I'm trying to send them to Ramananda Prabhu, and maybe we can get them up like day before or something like that. What else? Let's see. If you go to our webpage, let me go over here to the chat button. I'm going to send you a little chat here. www.jayarama.us. Okay. It's our webpage. And if you go there, you'll find it says archives, and you go in the archives, then you just look under SB1.8.45 and it's there. And you can follow along with us if you haven't got the start meeting like that. Okay. So here we are. So a couple of things right away. What is this stupid show? I lost control of my PowerPoint show. Yeah. A couple of things right away strike me as interesting. It says that maybe somebody else too, that thus accepting the prayers of Srimati Kunti Devi. So he accepted them, but she was actually trying to ask him to stay and not leave. And so it was kind of odd that it says that Krishna was accepting her prayers and he's going to, okay, yes, I understand this, and okay, see you later, you know, like that. So if we look at the flow of the sequence of these prayers and stuff like that, and we shouldn't get lost, you know, we shouldn't lose sight of the forest from just seeing all the trees in front of our faces. Because there's something about it. It starts at 1-8-18, which is easy to remember, because 1-8 is 18. So 1-8-18, her prayers start, and they go all the way up until about here. I guess they finished off at maybe the two verses before or something like that. So maybe 1-8-43 or something like that. You know? And I remember, Prabhupada says the whole purpose of Kunti Devi's prayers are to figure out how to keep Krishna with them. That's the whole purpose of these prayers. Unless you know the purpose, then of course it doesn't make much sense. And I remember that, but where did she say that? You know, okay. So now I suspected where it might be, and I found it. You know? So after we were talking about this, my study partner for the Bhakti Bhai Baba, he was Upendra Das. And I was talking today because about we meet individually, our study partner, then we meet with the group, you know, for the Bhakti Bhai Baba. So we're talking about the prayers by the instructions of Maharaj Prithu, which are very important. And he had some realizations, and I had some realizations. And he was saying, "Well, Maharaj, you're so much more intelligent than I am, and this and that." And I was thinking, well, when did you become a devotee? I think he said something like 2007 or something like that, or something 2005. So he's been a devotee, 2001? He's been a devotee for 12 years and reading Prabhupada's books for 12 years. And I've been reading him for 40 years. And so I was telling him, let's just look at it, you know. If after another 28 years, you're probably going to be a lot more intelligent than I am in terms of Prabhupada's books. So there is this benefit that even the slow learner, even a dog can take part and dance in ecstasy. So having gone through these prayers so many times, I'm beginning to find out where different things are. Now I know. But she's going on, she's describing the scene, she's trying to figure out how to catch Krishna. Do you come because Brahma asks for you? Do you come because Devaki wanted you? Do you come because the kings need you? She's going through all these prayers like that. And then she says, maybe you come to revive the process of hearing and chanting. So at that point, maybe Krishna smiles or blushes or something, and she says, aha, I got you. And that's it. Natishtami Vaikunte, how's it go? Something, Yogi Nam, which was memorized, Yogi Ma Navhridayeshu. Yeah. Krishna says, I'm not in Vaikuntha, nor am I in the hearts of the yogis, but I'm always where my devotees are chanting my glories. Like he also says, I'm always where, always in the dust, where the feet of my devotees, where they dance, like that, you know. So, yeah. So now she knows she can catch him. You know, he can't go away as long as they'll go on discussing his glories and this kind of stuff. You know, then he can't get away. And so then she's thinking, well, you know, maybe you should go. But if you do go, all our natural opulence will be lost. These rivers are flowing with water and fertilizing the soil. The minerals are rich. The seas, you know, all these things are nice because you're here. But if you go, then all these things will be lost like that. You know? But then, I don't think it's in the texts, but maybe Vishnu Chakravarti points it out, but Prabhupada points it out. Then she realizes, okay, but if you stay here with my husband's house, you know, but my father's house, you know, will be bereft of your association like that. And so Prabhupada says, lady has two houses. She never gives up her daddy or her teddy bear, and her teddy. And she, but she does also. She also gives herself to her husband and his house, you know. And so she's kind of, she has this struggle, whereas the guy is kind of cold-hearted, I guess. He never takes up his wife's house so much like that. And of course, in some, it's a big thing, you know, where when they get married, are the kids going to go to the father or to the girl's house? Yeah, are they going to go to the husband's house? And different cultures deal with this different ways like that. And in some places, our cultures, they don't go to anybody's house. They just get out of here. Go get your own house, you know. Go get a one-bedroom apartment and get to work. Yeah. So, big part of our spiritual life is varnashram. You know? So anyway, then she's in this dilemma, you know, because if she keeps Krishna there, then he won't go back to Dwarka. So then she just kind of says, "Hey Govinda," and she says, "Oh Krishna, just cut my attachment to my father's house, my husband's house. And this, you just let my attachment just flow to you. And whatever you want to do, you do. This is the way the Ganga flows to the ocean. Let me flow to you, and you make these decisions like that." And I think that's pretty much the end. So when she's speculating like that and he's talking about, you know, please stay here, I think 35 is where she figures out how to catch Krishna, and 36 or 37 in the purport there is where it's obvious from the text where she's, Prabhupada says her whole purpose is to keep Krishna from going. Yeah. So, then she has this very final prayer, which is a beautiful summary. Shri Krishna, Krishna Saka, Vrishni Vrishab, Bhavani Drug, Dahanapa Varga Virya, Go Dvija, Go Raksha. Oh Krishna, oh friend of Arjuna, oh chief amongst the Yadu dynasty, O destroyer of those political parties who create unrest of the world on the world, you are the protector of the devotees, something like that. You are the Almighty God. I surrender unto you. Yeah, really, just fantastic summary. Because this is what we do. You know, you chant, you get into linear space, and you try this, you try that, maybe this, maybe that. Yeah, but at some point, then you get out of linear time and space and go back to, you know, from jnana to dhyana, back to a meditational mode, and pack your baggage up in your icon and take it with you. And so she puts everything in the end into this one whole beautiful verse, which summarizes her whole consciousness. And it's different at the end of her journey than it was to start with. Who is Krishna? Oh Krishna, Krishna Saka. I know you, everybody knows you. I guess if there were, there must have been some kind of CNN, you know, when Krishna was there. And so every night Krishna must have been on CNN. Oh, today Krishna went to the movies with this girl. Oh, Krishna, this queen. Oh, we interviewed Satyabhama, and she said she does. She's you know, she knows that Krishna took Rukmini to the movies, but he's actually thinking of her, you know, like that. So every Krishna was on. Everybody knew about Krishna. Even the archaeologically, as far as I'm reading, all over the world, they're finding remnants of the cult of Vasudev and Sankarshan. And that's how Krishna was known in Dwarka, as Vasudev and Balaram and Sankarshan. So people knew about Vasudev and Sankarshan, and some people worshipped them in Mexico and other places like that. You know? But who is he really? You know, so Kunti's saying, she's starting off, Sri Krishna, Krishna Sakha. Oh Krishna, oh friend of Arjuna. Because she knows Arjuna, and Arjuna's her kid, her boy, you know, and she knows Arjuna. And so when she wants to know Krishna, what he's really thinking, then she knows, my boy Arjuna is going to know him better than me. And so she can get closer association with Krishna through Arjuna. So a very natural conclusion as far as we're understanding. You know. So it says that thus, accepting the prayers of Kunti Devi, the Lord subsequently informed other ladies of his departure by entering the palace of Hastinapur. You know? So I use, to me, it's kind of, what's the word here? It's like a paradox, because she wants to keep him. So maybe he said that I have to go back. Maybe she's accepting that, you know, accepting that Krishna does have to go. But upon preparing to leave, he was stopped by King Yudhisthira, who implored him lovingly. So maybe Yudhisthira has more love for Kunti, for Krishna, than Kunti does, and can stop him. Or maybe he has less love, and because she's willing to let him go, you know, okay, he's going to go. But Yudhisthira needs his association. We have many more questions. Okay. Now the purport is actually pretty short. No one can make Lord Krishna stay at Hastinapur when he decided to start for Dwarka. But the simple request of King Yudhisthira that the Lord remain there for a few days was immediately effective. This signifies that the power of King Yudhisthira was loving affection, which the Lord, there's some kind of like a breeze blowing type noise, maybe it's the connection, or maybe somebody has their microphone open, I guess we're all muted, I don't know. This signifies that the power of King Yudhisthira was loving affection. Oh, now it's gone, okay. This signifies the power of King Yudhisthira was loving affection, you know, which the Lord could not deny. The Almighty God is thus conquered by loving service, and nothing else. The Almighty God is conquered by loving service and nothing else. He is fully independent in all his dealings. But he voluntarily accepts obligations by the loving affection of his pure devotees. So I got the PowerPoint show ready yesterday. I listened to Mother Irmala's class, and simultaneously I work on my show, my presentation. Somebody said usually your mind works about four times as fast as a talking can go, like that. And so then you can do stuff, or you have to do stuff, otherwise you go floating here and there. But I think that is when people aren't really pouring their hearts into the communication, you know. And because then everything, you have to listen to everything. You have to listen to the tone. You have to listen to the timing. You have to listen to the inclination. You got to watch the body language, and then it can be fully absorbing. But this guy, big memory guy, was talking about how to listen. And he was saying taking notes, generating questions, asking if you're going to memorize that. You know, arguing with the guy in your mind while you're going on, you know. So different ways to keep your focus and attention. It's very, he has some books, I forgot his name, he's a famous guy on memory, you know. So, then this morning when I was going over this, looking at it, it's a short purport. What really strikes me is these last two things here. The Almighty God is thus conquered only by loving service and nothing else. And the next sentence is actually amplification. He is fully independent not conquered by anybody in all his dealings. But he voluntarily accepts obligations by the loving affection of his pure devotees. And so then this kind of the whole meditation develops in my mind about this, you know. And as I toss a couple more slides in here, which are not in the not posted yet. Okay. So here I have a picture of one very nice police officer or a military guy receiving a bribe from a criminal-looking type of guy with some coins falling on the ground. He is fully independent in all his dealings, but he voluntarily accepts obligations by the loving affection of his pure devotees. So Prabhupada actually brings this point up. It's not like, you know, we're demons. We are demons. That's part of the situation. I don't know how much of a devotee I am, you know. So kind of, some ways it's kind of, one thing is, you know, we all see other people have blind spots. And you look at other devotees, people around you, you see that somebody is just really irritated by, you know, by some racial distinction, or somebody else is irritated by some gender distinction, or, you know, somebody always is attached to this or that, and they don't know it, you know. So you see, everybody has blind spots, you know. So therefore, you, with a half a brain in our head, we can figure out that I also must have blind spots that I don't see. There must be things about my character or my body and everything else which are totally obvious to everybody else around me, but I, you know, I just can't quite figure it out, you know, so on. So then it's good to, you know, listen to people, you know. You know? So, you know, so therefore it's difficult for us to judge, like, how advanced we are. Many times Prabhupada gives objective standard and stuff like that. Just, you know, maybe there's subtle details here and there, but what's the word? Narayanam namaskrityam naram chaya narottamam devam. No, it's another one like that. Nastapreshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati yatamashloki bhakti bhavati naishtiki. So Prabhupada's talking about this naishtiki thing, you know, nishta, being fixed. And he says, this is more or less, you know, 80% Krishna conscious. You know? He defines it as basically every day chanting your rounds, every day following basic sadhana, every day, you know, joining the sankirtan according to your ability, nature. And so, oh, that's 80%? Okay. Yeah. But maybe the last 20% is tough, you know, or something, you know? So anyway, how much are we engaging in loving devotional service and loving affection? How much are we pure devotees? You know? And Prabhupada says, you know, if somebody might say, oh, yeah, Krishna is inclined to his devotees. This is way back in the first canto, this point comes up. It comes up again and again. That it appears that Krishna takes the side of the demigods because they worship him. Like, you know, they bribe him, you know, with what? You know, with sacrifices, and I'm going to sacrifice ghee and grains to you. Okay, the demigods are up in heaven, you know, and we're down here on the earth. But the demigods have all this power, but where is it coming from? It's coming from here down in the boiler room. And the captain's way up in the top of the ship and the castle there and seeing everything and controlling everything. You know, but his power comes from the god, the stokers, who are down, you know, shoveling coal into the furnaces and making the boilers run. So the devatas, Indra, Varuna, you know, Agni, their power comes from Marcha Loka, you know, from where we are, because here you can actually do sacrifices. So when these sacrifices go on, they get potency and power from that. You know? So there's a cooperation between, you know, men and demigods. You know? And so therefore, yeah, we can bribe the demigods. Abhidhi Purvakam, we can worship demigods in an incorrect fashion, and kind of, because they're materialistic devotees in some ways. Okay, so sometimes things are going on, you know, things that shouldn't go on are going on, and so we can slip a little extra ghee and grains to Indra and get a little rain where we shouldn't get it, and have a little extra rye so we can make a little whiskey, yeah, so on. You know? But the thing is, Krishna is not obligated by that, but he's obligated by the loving affection of his pure devotees. You know? So the next one we have here is some loving affection of a pure devotee. And the picture has Jehovah up here, you know, with his long beard and shooting off rays of effulgence. And I guess he's in kind of in a heart there, it looks like. I didn't notice that, you know. But this is what? This is, you know, this is the Christian idea of God. He's got to be an old man like that, you know. And he can't really get it together to get like, you know, a good set of clothes. So he's got some kind of like, you know, robe and a piece of cloth, and it looks like a robe, which goes all the way down like that. And also his barber, he hasn't got much to go going in the way of barber. I guess he's the most renowned or something, you know. But anyway, it's nice. It's kind of like, he's kind of an aesthetic type guy, you know. So the Christian idea. But on the left here, we find this picture of this little girl with her pony, like that, a little baby doll, like that. And this reminds me of one devotee, Lakshminath Das, if you know him. He said that he had a girlfriend once when he was in college, this and that. And she told him, I guess he knew her like all the time after college and everything else like that, just kind of to get in touch with her. She told him at some point that when she was a little girl, maybe like 5 years old or something, her mother told her, she said, if you really want anything really badly, all you have to do is go sit on daddy's lap and give him a big hug and a big kiss. And you ask him for it, he'll give it to you, you know. So she said a few days later, she was really in a more with getting a puppy. So she went and sat on daddy's lap and gave him a big hug and a big kiss and asked daddy if she could have a puppy. And before the sun set, she had a puppy. but she wasn't greedy or, you know, so on. So she said she'd do this every now and again, you know. And she said even finally when her and her husband were married and he was struggling a little bit there, she still went and sat on daddy's lap and said, oh, you know, gave a big hug and a big kiss on his cheek and said, oh, daddy, you know, well, Bob and I are really struggling this way and that way. And do you think you could actually loan us the money to get a car, you know? And daddy said, well, okay, you know. So here we have this cute little girl with her pony and her little dolly and everything else, you know. But how much are the U.S. the dollar general store truck is driving out here? This thing is 53 feet long. So anyway, this is how much is our devotion, our love and affection for God? How much is it really love and affection for God? You know? It's the same. This really strikes me because personally, right where I'm at in my devotional life, because, you know, in some ways I know, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm faking this, you know, faking this bhakti, you know, or at least maybe raganuga. I can keep a nice devotional attitude towards Krishna, towards Prabhupada, towards my deities, you know, and towards the Prabhupada, you know. I can keep an attitude, nice devotional attitude, but sometimes, well, my mind becomes just materialistic. You know, I become like a teenager. I'm tired of Prabhupada. I'm not going to do any more like that. But Urmila does this better than me. Yeah. But that's it. You know, we become rebellious subordinates, you know. Come on, you've already asked me to do so much today, Prabhupada. You know. But I see that, you know, that, you know, it's there, and then I can grab my mind and bring it under control, and then try and have a proper attitude. And in some ways, I can see this is not me. This is like Hanuman. He was shot full of arrows. Okay, what would he do? He'd just shake him off and say, Jai Ram! And go back into the battle. So all these lusty ideas, these selfish ideas, they come. You know, but I can see at heart that some of these are not me. I just don't want these. This is Maya, Cupid, blasting away at me. And before I would identify with them, and now I could identify with them, and I could be like this and that. But a lot of them I can just like shake them off and say, come on, this is not me. I didn't want this idea, you know. So it's penetrating, you know, the process here. But how much? We've got to really be in the mode of goodness, you know, to see like, you know, the real, you know, every now and again to see our heart and see what's there, you know, and then adjust. And then maybe we can go back into the mode of passion for preaching, go back into the mode of ignorance for preaching, you know. But because we have this, our foundation there, we've got a good connection, we tie our rope down to our basic devotional platform, and then we know what we can do, you know, going down into the mode of ignorance and passion, you know, for Krishna service. Or when we're going to face our attachments, because we've been in the mode of goodness, we know now, okay, I just, like myself, I'm first time in my life as a devotee, pretty much, I've been one place for one time, you know, so on. And so I have a lot of chance to really see, you know, what is my devotional level, you know, free from the association of external association of the devotees. And it's very useful, you know, in terms of I see that I have to have a certain amount of intellectual gratification every day. And I have a really big brain. Ha ha ha. Other places I'm a complete fool. I mean, I just embarrass myself right, left and right. But in terms of analogical ability, not memory, I have really good analogical ability. Okay. You know, so I have to have in every day, like associating with really well organized things. I got to read the Britannica every day or something like that to see like a real well written article on the you know, on history or something, you know. And this is materialistic attachment. But okay, so maybe I can dovetail it to Krishna's service. I should be doing something else. I should be. But can I do it? You know, can I not do it? You know, am I really being sincere in trying to, you know, do my best? You know, or did I really want, you know, want the pony, the pony like that? Thank you, Daddy. Yeah, I love you, but not as much as my pony. Okay, but I do love you. Okay. So that was kind of came up today, and I think is really central for me, really useful. This whole thing of what is Maharaj Yudhisthira's position? Because this is coming up, because in the Bhakti by Baba now, you know, this is the lotus feet of Krishna, cantos 1 and 2. And this is it, you know, but we should be qualified to maybe go beyond this and realize that, you know, that Krishna wants to take a walk. You know, we're here at the lotus feet, or Krishna is going someplace. Or he is doing something with his legs, his hands, his eyes, his head, his face. And so even if our service is at Krishna's lotus feet eternally, you know, still we should have some idea about what's going on, you know, in a higher aspect like that. So even if we're like Hanuman and we're fixed at Krishna's lotus feet, still, it's good to read the second canto, the third canto, fourth canto, fifth canto. And so in our Bhakti by Baba program, we're on the speeches of Maharaj Prithu. And I think I have that next. Back to the bribery guy here. Okay. Yeah. So these speeches of Maharaj Prithu are, you know, very relevant. Bhakti Srup Damodar Maharaj, he made up a whole curriculum for a university, and he was going to do it with the Bhakti Vedanta Institute in Berkeley in San Francisco. And he sent it off to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada reviewed it. He apparently read through it, maybe like 3 pages more, you know. And he wrote back, you know, with specific comments. Kind of, it shows the importance of education to Prabhupada. And, okay, Prabhupada got it, read it. Oh yeah, and also in terms of Bhakti Shastri and Bhakti Bhai Baba, those were suggestions from Prabhupada, the content. And I think he even said these are some suggestions you could study, but the other collections of curriculum apparently are quite acceptable, you know, if we do them properly in terms of developing, studying Krishna consciousness systematically, academically. So Prabhupada commented, he said, in terms of physics, we'll study the speeches, we'll study the instructions of Kapila, and then he said in terms of political science, we'll study the instructions of Maharaj Prithu. So we got to that in our Bhakti by Baba this week. We're doing one chapter a week, and it's just overwhelming. You know, I've again read these things this way and that way, and this, and now I'm beginning, as we're going through it systematically, to really appreciate this. And one thing is coming up is that it really appears that there are many examples of mixed devotional service in the Bhagavatam. And maybe, you know, in the first two cantos, it's going to be a very fundamental mixed devotional service. But as we go higher, we get into more and more subtle contaminations and subtle things like that as we go higher to Krishna's face. You know? So Maharaj Prithu are bringing up so many questions. He was so angry at Bhumi, who was a woman, you know, she was in the shape of a cow, you know, but she was willing to enter into a dialogue with him, you know, about why she wasn't taking care of the citizens like that. She was talking, and her first reasons may not have been all perfect, but she was willing to dialogue about it, talk about it. But even though then, even after that, Maharaj Prithu was so angry, he was trembling in rage at her, you know, like that. So she must have been terrified beyond human understanding what was happening at this point, you know, like that. So with a bow and arrow, you know, and I imagine most people wouldn't like to have an arrow shot through your heart, you know. So when the later on it says he actually was angry and envious, just like Indra, you know, so on. So what is his position, you know? And later on there are more and more indications, other things like that, you know. So more advanced, more stimulating, more discussion, and we're beginning to realize, are we ready for this, you know? Are we ready to go on to the next canto? 1 week, this chapter really seems like, honestly speaking, like it would take maybe about, you know, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, maybe a month, you know, to really deal with at a proper pace. And I guess it's not this Prabhupada, I guess it's the Acharyas, but in the purports, they're just like tsunami waves. Each purport will discuss maybe five different things with most important citations, and when they're discussing each point, it's such an incredible, you know, precise, you know, penetrating description of what is a Kshatriya duty, what is a Brahmana duty, what is the position in relation to Varnashram. And so much of it seems to be engaging karma yoga. He's telling you, citizens, do your duty in Varnashrama, and God will be pleased with you. This was rejected by Ramananda Roy, and by Lord Chaitanya, Ramananda Roy. You know? That's go higher, he said. That's superficial. But so gradually it becomes worked out, yeah, that we should engage in karma. We should be good people, this and that. And that will lead us to wisdom, jnana, understand what is the world. And then somewhere along the line, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg, we'll be able to become devotees, engage in devotional service to some degree. We'll be able to offer the results of our karma, Kshatriya Dharma, Stri Dharma, to Krishna through the Brahmanas. You know, through the Brahmanas, the Vaishnavas, they'll engage our karma like that. You know? And we'll feel it. We'll see Krishna. We'll see the result. And we'll get prosperity. And then we'll get the sense gratification that we need in our current condition. You know, we'll get, you know, I discovered, for example, my intellectual research, I've got to have this intellectual, you know, adventure of researching, you know, in my nature. So we're doing Carl Jung now, which somebody can give us information about their thesis, their master's thesis. We'd like it. And it's advancing, Carl Jung in the Bhagavatam. And that's kind of led us into we rediscovered Psychology Today, and I'm sure how valuable that's going to be, but it's still going on. It looks like there's a good collection of articles. And also hypnosis. And so you're seeing what you start to do, you start to enter into the current dialogue. You know? And I saw a whole thing by National Geographic where they're rejecting all kinds of mysticism, and they're saying, oh, is this actual mystical powers coming from God or something like that? Or is it just self-hypnosis? So they mentioned self-hypnosis as the option for practically speaking everything other than straight outright cheating, you know. But then what is hypnosis? You know? Yeah, okay. So then you challenge them on this, and then if you look at the Britannica then, which is accepted as an authority, it's exactly what I thought it was. Nobody has still figured out what hypnosis is or how it works like that. On this level, it's very easy to point out that they're completely in the dark, you know, about how the mind works and everything else. How the brain works, okay. You've got something going on, but even not much there, you know. So okay, everybody has their nature, their gratification, their necessities, you know, like that. And so then we have to get this from Krishna. And so we're not pure devotees. We're worshiping him because we want sense gratification. But if we do it in a dignified fashion with a king who will keep us in line, who will scare us, you know, and the brahmanas, then it's dignified, it's civilized, and the karma will lead us to jnana. We'll understand what's going on. We'll become intelligent people. And then, you know, Vasudevi, what does it go, Bahunam Jamanante. Then we'll be able to become, you know, devotees, you know, to become jnanis and take the devotional service. So Maharaj Prithu, he says here, the Lord's lotus feet are described as kama dug angri pankajam, because they have all power to fulfill the desires of everyone. A devotee is happy even in this life because although in material existence we have many needs, all his material needs are satisfied. And when he at last quits his body, he goes back home, back to Godhead without a doubt. So that's pretty much seems like liberation, sense gratification, liberation. And I'm looking, I guess that's what I want, yeah, but I want something more. So next verse, it goes into explaining that this is just the beginning process. Prithumaraj is talking to the citizens who are on this level. But it's all part of the very sure pathway. So if you get sucked up in this, take birth in Satya Yuga or whatever it is, then it will lead you then to actually Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, like that. And many people were already apparently engaged in this, it says. Actually, it says that most of the citizens were actually engaged in Shravanam, Kirtanam. And the people who needed the Varna Ashram Dharma and then the Karma Yoga, which follows it, were very few, you know. So you can imagine if you go to the market to buy something and somebody's there at the marketplace and looking at the vegetables next to you, and you just say, Hare Bol, Hare Krishna. And the guy says, oh, I says, Hare Krishna, Jai Shri Ram, Jai Shri Ram. It's like, you know, the majority of the people in the world were Maji Madhikaris. You know, it'd be weird like that. You could, it's a weird, strange place, you know. And most of the people you know, and you know, you're driving down the road, everybody else, you go out walking at night, what do you expect to encounter? You expect to encounter some devotee, you know. Well, what's your tradition? Like that, you know. Yeah. So that was the environment. And maybe living in ISKCON, the ISKCON environment is like that, you know. So we have this opportunity. So at that point, what happens? What's the basis? The basis is that Krishna comes. Krishna comes aggressively and gives us whatever we need to advance at that point. A good king, you know, good Brahminical culture, a Bhakti Lata Bija. And if we take it, you know, take the mercy when it's shoved in front of us, then we can go to the next level, you know. And eventually our desire, our necessities for sense gratification are diminished. They go right into our service, you know. Everything becomes more connected to sadhana bhakti. We become jnanis. We see the world in a broad aspect. We see what's going on behind it. There is a controller. We're coordinated. And then we come to pure devotional service. And Prabhupada says basically 16 rounds, 4 principles, 3 gayatris. This is all in these prayers by Lord Kapila and instructions of Prithumaraj. And chanting constantly. That's what I mean. It's such a fantastic summary. Chant your rounds, follow the 4 principles strictly, do your gayatris, and chant all the time. All day long, you should be chanting, 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 like that. He said, then you'll be a Brahmin. Then you'll be a Brahmin Vaishnava. You know? And then you can naturally give people Krishna and guide society. And then the GBC secretaries and temple presidents should be respectful of you if you're doing this. Here's my little political thing here, that I think we need to, you know, identify the role of administration. The ISKCON is more Kshatriya, and the sannyasis and Brahmins have to get their trip together and act like it, you know. And then we have this proper situation at that. Well, adjusting is a little better, but we're all devotees, and that's much more important. So anyway, that's kind of like a summary of our presentation on this verse here. We had something else here going ahead here, you know, because also here's another chariot about to leave here with the crew and Krishna Balaram, and then all of the gopis' prayers. You know, but there won't be time for that. He's crying. So Krishna's leaving. Yeah. And they're accusing fate of just being a capricious guy who gives them Krishna and takes him away. Yeah. Once you've seen his beautiful cheeks and beautiful smile, how can we live without him? And they all want to love Krishna. They don't want to get anything from Krishna. They don't want Krishna to go because they think Krishna is going to suffer if he goes to Mathura. Like that. So very beautiful prayers. Another example of So the gopis are another example of Krishna. You know, a lot of these things take place on chariots. You may have noticed Krishna. A lot of these classes take place, you know, with 1 foot on the chariot and 1 foot on the ground. So the gopis are an example of also trying to catch Krishna, and it's a whole different comparison and analysis with Kunti's prayers like that. Tam badam iti upa mantriya pravishya gajasah vayam striyascha swaparam yasyan premna rajnan nivaritaha. So thank you very much. Here's our webpage, www.jayarama.us, not UA, if you want to kind of contact anything else. So any questions or comments? I have some complaints, but...
Alright, just give me a minute while I'm pushing all this. Alright, now I've animated everybody. As far as I know. Yeah. Okay, does anyone have any questions or comments?
Alright.
Anybody?
Maharaj, I would like to make a comment.
Okay, please. From Amsterdam.
Yes. Thank you for class. Please accept my obeisances. You shortly tipped on the point of hypnosis, and I was just reading about it in the book of Michael Cremo, Human Devolution. And he has two chapters, 5 and 6, who were sort of devoted to that whole ideology of that there are so many anomalies in the world of science today, and actually it started dawn upon me that whole topic of hypnosis, but he mentions much more in the field of parapsychology, that those are really good arguments to preach for about reincarnation, actually, because they're very real. They have been verified by Nobel laureates, big people in their fields, professors, all kinds of high established people. And it's been going on since the middle of the 19th century, actually. So it's almost 200 years of anomalies that are in the field of subtle things, and they have been verified, and still everybody muffles them away. And I think this is, for us as a movement, an aspect that we can really press upon to gain acceptance for our philosophy.
That's why I'm doing it, but I'm doing it again partly because I'm addicted to it, so it's my nature, you know. Somebody else is going to preach, they're going to decide that prasadam distribution is the most essential thing for preaching, and I won't disagree. You know, you have good prasadam distribution, the book distribution will follow. If you preach these intellectual people like that, the hypnotists, the book distribution will follow. You know, so partly my thing is a karma yoga thing. Okay, but that's what I should do. You know, yeah. And so I agree. You know, this is a very nice area. If you look at it, it goes all the way back to, I think, Kant. You know, Kant was one of the first person really brought up the idea of a subconscious, and then later on Freud picked it up. And then later, Carl Jung. So Carl Jung is the person we're dealing with, because Prabhupada said, amongst all of them, he seems to have the most sense like that. But, yeah, it's a whole... Again, this is a lot of people... You know, everybody's different. And so some people don't even know they have a mind. I'm not joking. That's like what it is. It's like they're just absorbing their gross life. And they carry on, and, you know, they're... absorbing their lower bodily functions, but at the same time too, if you, they're human beings, and if you put them in the right condition and make sure they got a good boss, and they got a king who will, like, you know, kick them in the rear end if they don't act properly, then they'll act properly, and they'll be glad they got a boss like that. They expect someone to keep after them with a stick in the air, you know, and when they got that, they're happy, you know. And if they don't have that, then they complain, hey, you're supposed to keep me in line, it's not my fault. You know? And when they do that, then they can be as pure devotees as anybody. You know? Yeah. So, but intellectual preaching, academic preaching, it's one aspect, and it has its advantage because, yeah, using the ideas that everybody else follows these ideas, and so the writers and stuff start writing common stories and books and novels and, you know, the advertisers and this and that. You know. So preaching in the area of intellectuals, and this is going to belong intellectuals. This is going to the point of mystics, and mysticism. It's going beyond jnana to dhyana, like that, the dhyanis. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Does anyone else have anything?
Krishna, Krishna.
Anyone?
Going once. Going twice.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay.
Thank you so much. Please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you so much for the class. Your classes are always so good. And I didn't even get the PowerPoint. I tried to look at it yesterday, but my computer gave a message that said, we don't read PPTX. So I don't even know what that means. But anyway.
What operating system do you have?
Windows 7.
Maybe because I think, PPT is PowerPoint and PPTX was the later version. So probably not the operating system. Probably you have an older version of Microsoft Windows. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Which is interesting because I could save it. I could have saved it in a PPT format. I could have saved it in an older format. So I'll do that. I'll save them in the older format from now. I learned how to turn them into movies. I'm working on that now. I learned how to turn the PowerPoint shows into movies. So I'm working on that now. Yeah.
So even though I didn't have the PowerPoint, I very much appreciated your class, and I really appreciated what you said. You yourself admitted to being addicted to the Britannica articles, and that's the way I feel sometimes. I just get addicted to information in the material world, knowledge, and I would like to do a little more dovetailing into my service. I mean, I used to teach my children, but now they're grown. You know, I'd like to use that more. I'd like to use everything in the material world more for Krishna.
Yeah. That's the whole thing, because it's different levels of karma yoga. I mean, it's kind of why it's confusing. Because some places at the beginning, it's karma
yoga.
Later on, it becomes karma yoga, you know. So in the beginning, we're really, you know, really working on the karma, and later on, it disappears. You know, we're just doing it because we can do anything for Krishna, whatever Krishna wants. You know, but no, okay. So Krishna wants Arjuna to act according to his karma. Why not? That's your nature. You got the ability. You got this tool. So use it. You know, but he doesn't have to. You know, Arjuna could do something else for Krishna. You know, so. You know, we've got to kind of figure out how much is our attachment and how much is because it's just our nature, and it's our sankirtan nature. And then it's okay. I mean, it's very natural, you know, for us to be engaged in service, which is natural for us. It makes sense that Krishna is going to engage people according to whatever your nature and your ability is and stuff like that. You know? Yeah. I was in South America. I started going there. This is my pioneering experience. My grandparents, great-grandparents, great-grandparents and grandparents pioneered Arizona, and I was realizing I've adopted so many qualities of my mother. And so the boy gets the mother's qualities, the girl gets the father's qualities. You know? And so, pioneering South America. So I guess, Maharaj, you're a psychologist. We got a big lecture. One lady, she's dean of the school of liberal arts. Before she was head of the psychology, and she's asked if some devotee can come and talk about psychology and Krishna consciousness. And so, my God, this is like, you know, dying and going to heaven for me or something else. I made this fantastic presentation up about Sankhya and everything else, analysis.
First name is Howie, my last name is Wellfeld.
Howie Wellfeld. Hey, can you mute your microphone? Yeah. There you go. Yeah. So anyway, we got to the university, went right in, then there were about 400 students there, you know. And I looked up, and in America, psychology is about 50% girl, 50% boys. So I looked up, and it was 97% girls. Like that. There was like maybe five guys there, 10 guys, and the whole thing. And then suddenly I realized, oh my God, in South America, you know, psychology is a girl's curriculum, you know. So I kind of like this, you know, tossed my lecture notes over my shoulder. Forget it, you know. A big analytical, logical thing is not going to, you know, cut it with these girls, you know. So I went into stories and telling all kinds of stories about, you know, to illustrate the points and emotional experiences, and we were all kind of crying a little bit and stuff, and it worked very well, you know. So everybody has their particular nature, and that's what karma yoga means. And so Maharaj Prithu was saying, and Prabhupada said, we don't have to be Ramanuja Acharya or Lord Chaitanya. So this, he says in one of his purports here, he said, we just have to be ourselves and be honest about it. You know? And so whatever our level is, and if we're still entangled, if we're fortunate enough to be entangled in Varnashram Dharma, instead of being beasts below it, if we're fortunate enough to be entangled in Varnashram, and not fortunate enough to be, you know, above that, okay, admit it, accept it, act honestly, and you can please Krishna as much as Radharani, you know, by honestly acting from your position like that and so on. You can be the nicest devotee in the world, you know. So any other comments, questions? Very nice prayers, you know, like that.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Jana Spriha.
Ah, okay, Hare Krishna.
We had a Bhagavad Gita class a couple days ago, and the question was asked about when somebody gets a heart transplant, what happens to the spirit soul?
I think Prabhupada even said it. He said it's like changing the chair, you know. You're attached to your subtle body, your mind, your intelligence, and that's attached to your particular set of senses. Your subtle body, who am I, this and that, this and that, this and that, is very much tied into your particular karma, your particular body, your senses, your prana, your neurons, your memories, they're all tied into it. So to change the heart is the physical muscle, because the heart's not the muscle. I mean, we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the center of the mind, but to change the muscle there doesn't have a whole lot of effect. So basically, it's like you're you know, the one leg on your chair is broken, so you're sitting there at a totally distorted angle, and someone comes in with another chair they took from one neighbor like that, whose house burned down, and they say, "Hey, we got this for you. Would you like it?" You look at it, you say, "Okay," you know. So you get up and you stand up for one moment, and they put the chair down and you sit down again. And then, of course, you know, the neighbor may come over and say, "Hey, that's my chair," you know, like that, give it back. Or his grandson may come over and, you know, get a fight for it or something, you know. But so that happens, yeah. There's karma involved in getting the heart and stuff like that. But it's you, the same person, the same subtle body who's occupying the new chair, like that.
The Srila Prabhupada said something in a lecture that is like moving from one house to another.
I think that's more like changing the whole body, you know. Maybe he may have said something like that, but as I remember, he also said it's like changing the seat, you know, like the chair. Yeah, because all these things, basically, as far as, you know, kind of we're concerned, this is the mind-body problem, you know, which is not really a problem at all. You know, the heart they're talking about is the heart you see, you know, the muscle. Okay, yeah, but that's not what I see. What I experience in my heart is what I feel. So I may feel my heart beating like anything after I've been running, or I may have like arrhythmias or that kind of stuff, you know. And normally I just feel good, you know. And so what I feel is the prana, which makes up the heart and stuff like that. So when it's changed, it happens, yeah. All that prana is stopped, you know. All the other prana that's relating to it is just like not working. So of course you're anesthetized, frozen, everything else. And then they wire it back up. And then you got like a new the prana there, and you've got to integrate with that prana, and they do, you know, very tight matching from DNA and stuff like that, you know. So it's very interesting. Our whole philosophy really sheds a lot of light on these transplants and stuff. You want to get into it?
Thank you so much. I have another question. Are you familiar with Joseph Atwell?
No, I'm not.
He's been writing this thing on October 19th. They're having this big hypnosis in London, and they got historians, archaeologists, a whole group of people that's doing this big presentation has the whole Jesus is a fictitious character.
Acha. That's interesting. Yeah. Some people say that Shakespeare didn't write the plays, you know, that Christopher Marlowe or somebody else wrote them. They get all these reasons like this and that. So they asked Mark Twain, you know, do you think that the plays, you know, that, you know, the Shakespeare was the author of Hamlet and all this stuff, you know? And he said, I think that the works of Shakespeare were written by Shakespeare or somebody else of that name. So what do we know about Jesus Christ? Basically, is this the Bible and everything else, you know? So you know, Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ or somebody else of that name, you know? So on, you know, the body of Lord. And then, of course, so many people, like, they accessing this and that, you know? But it's archaeology and history aren't dead. They're discovering so many things, you know? New things all the time. And, of course, what do they look at? What do they filter? You know, Michael Cremo and Sataputa here. The paradigm's changing. Our ideas, Prabhupada's ideas, are gradually entering in. I think the whole idea of evolution is now being minimized, even in the Britannica, looking at everything in terms of evolution. So they're starting to look at other cultures that, yeah, maybe there were cultures with more advanced technology before us. Maybe there were cultures with more advanced philosophical and religious ideas than we had. And they're discovering, oh God, maybe you know this. This was one thing was they discovered, like some guy digging a well and he goes right through into the earth and goes down. There's a tunnel, and it's still all this in the Middle East, of course. And it's maybe, I don't know, maybe like six miles or something like that, an underground city, five, six different levels, and with gigantic doors, and with no remnants. Not like, you know, some dead bodies here and there, and old cloth and this and that. The whole thing is completely clean. You know, so this archaeological and history is also an area where it's not dead. And as they discover these things, you know, then our history, our philosophy supplies this perspective, you know. Yeah. So I guess maybe any final question here? Maybe we should be going. You
know? All right. Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Okay. Thank you all very much. We'll go on with. So then you're continuing on. We're almost finished, no? And then the 52 verses, I guess. So. Oh, okay, so that means maybe one more week of Quinty's prayers.
Yeah. When we finish the next chapter 9, we're going to go to Canto 2. That's a long story, but anyway.
Oh, yeah, because you didn't do this before, right? That's why.
We lost the recordings, so.
Okay. Okay, so thank you all very much. Please accept our obeisances and forgive our offenses and give us some blessing to advance in devotional service.
Thank you for your association, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you. Joy.